Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. We are finishing out that great, famous, and wonderful 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I'm amazed how fast we're moving through this book. You know, there are only 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, so not that far off, although chapter 15 is very long and glorious. Let's go into the Word today by having first again approach the throne and ask God for His special grace and mercy. Father, we do recognize how important this time is of receiving Jesus Christ through our ears, through the heart, and receiving the bread of life. And we thank You that You do this through preaching and hearing through Your church and to the world. So help us, Lord, see that this sermon glorifies You and You get everything out of it that You want for the Redeemer Church, the rest of the church, and the whole world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a troubled and tumultuous world like the one in which we live, it is very good for us to Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and even throughout the week, reassess what really matters and what doesn't, and consider what always remains, stays, and is permanent, and what is temporary and goes away. When times get hard, that's a good thing to do. And of course, in the days in which we live, it's an especially, particularly important spiritual and material enterprise for us to enter into as a church, and as families, and as individuals in the church. Now, the second half of 1 Corinthians 13 definitely deals with the great and wonderful topic of love, and we're going to see that very clearly. But it also expands into this important issue of what always exists and what eventually goes away or is temporary. And therefore, we behold a beautiful folding together in today's text of love and eternity. And they are definitely united. Now, this doesn't mean by any means that temporary things or things that go away aren't useful and valuable and that we should not thank God for them and use them for His glory, because that would be to draw the completely wrong conclusion. After all, tongues and prophecy and knowledge and hope and faith, they all obviously either still do, as in the case of faith and hope, or used to, as in the case of tongues and prophecy and knowledge of that sort, had a very important purpose. But it also shows that what is eternal, especially the personages of the Holy Trinity and the persons of the elect church, and the virtue that lasts forever, and love isn't the only one, we'll talk about that, these are even more important, and Lord willing, we'll clearly see this in our scripture lesson today. Because of all this, let's make it our gospel goal this Sabbath day morning to always value Christ and His love above everything else. With this in mind, we're going to study today 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. The title, What Stays and What Goes Away. The doctrine, love frames, F-R-A-M-E-S, frames the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And even as this doctrinal statement avers, God's revelation of Himself in the person of Jesus is of supreme significance. So that's a major part of our text today and throughout the scriptures everywhere. But that revelation of God, of himself in Jesus Christ, can be, should be, and never could be separated from the person of God's love, Jesus Christ himself. So there is, in a very real sense, a means by which we cannot even talk about or think about God's revelation of himself, whether it be in nature, natural revelation, the scripture, special revelation, or any other means by which he demonstrates himself, without contemplating God's love to us in Christ at the same time. So when we think about revelation and God's love, we should think of them coordinated together. Now, any persons who, for some weird, perverse, odd, strange, bizarre reason, don't like the doctrine of God's love because maybe they think that's too fluffy or soft or something like that, and there are probably none among you, I trust, but there are people of the religious sort like that. Oftentimes they are big on the scripture, the Bible. But the reality is that one cannot have any true appreciation, spiritual appreciation, biblical appreciation of the scripture without also appreciating God's love. So indeed it is true that love frames the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. First, in verse 8a, which are the very first words of our lesson today, love is perpetual, P-E-R-P-E-T-U-A-L. Children, that means it lasts forever. Let's look at those initial words right now. Verse 8a, they say, love never ends. When you brilliant theologians think about it, you may come to realize that there aren't that many entities that never end, at least positive ones. Let's think about a few of them. I'll give you time to jot a few of them if you want. Well, the triune God never ends. He has no beginning, has no end. Truth never ends. Eternity itself, by definition, cannot end. The redeemed members of the church who end up in all eternity in the church triumphant in heaven never end. You understand that, don't you? That human beings, all of them, every human being, lasts forever. We won't say lives forever because the biblical definition of life is in Jesus, but every human being that ever existed lasts forever. And those who live in heaven never end in a positive sense. Of course, you might remind me that there are negative realities that never end either. We've already hinted at them. The damned in hell, Satan and his horde, and those humans who gladly join him there, they also never end. They go on forever. But let us restrict ourselves today to positive or glorious examples. And so since love never ends, this means that the elect church should always, in this world especially, put a very high value on it, on love, which never ends. And let us recall that love is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, and it is expressed only by regenerate Christian churchmen, people in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, and the spirit of love is one of miraculous, God-given, supernatural purity and grace. But the practical exercise of all this requires a marvel and a wonder, and we will behold that now. Love frames the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. In verse 8a, love is perpetual. And in verse 13b, which are the last words of our scripture lesson for today, it is supernal, S-U-P-E-R-N-A-L, which is just a word for supernatural or heavenly or otherworldly, but not otherworldly in the sense of being out of reach for us here in this world, or in the sense of not applying to the church militant in this world. So when we use the word otherworldly or wondrous or supernatural, as we have to, because the love of God is not natural to human fallen creatures, we don't mean it's out of reach or we have to wait to get to heaven to experience it. No, that would be to miss the whole point. After all, it's really necessary here more than anywhere else. Now, verse 13, which we have designated our key verse for today, says, "So now, faith, hope, and love abide," i.e., are here in this world, "these three, but the greatest of these is love." So faith, hope, and love abide on earth, but only love remains or exists or continues throughout all eternity in heaven. And the reason for this, there are at least three. I'm going to give you all three of them throughout this sermon, so you have to keep your ears open to catch them. But the first one is this, because faith and hope are not necessary in heaven. After all, once the fruition of all has come, and we read the word fruition in our Westminster Confession of Faith today, could have no fruition of God or enjoyment of God. Once the full fruition has come, there is nothing to think in terms of faith about, and certainly hope has all been realized by that time. So there is no faith and hope in heaven, but love is in heaven. First reason, because love is the nature of God Himself. It's an attribute of God Himself, whereas faith and hope are not attributes of God. They're wonderful gifts of God. They have a tremendous important place in the economy of God and in the gospel of God and bringing us to Jesus and then allowing us to enjoy Him with faith and confidence, hope, i.e. But faith and hope are not attributes of God. But what I would like us to concentrate on is how we demonstrate divine Christ's love. First to God Himself, then to the rest of the people in Christ's church, and then to the people in the world as well. And according to today's text, now there may be other nuances in other parts of the Holy Scripture that detail other means by which we show love. But according to today's lesson, this love all revolves around the revelation of Jesus Christ, God's revelation of Him to us, and through that, our revealing our love to God first, the triune Godhead, through the God-man Jesus Christ, then to each other, the members of the redeemed church made up of sinner saints who still need to confess sin and receive God's grace, and from and through us to all the people, the needy people in the world all around us. Always that order. God first, which you can't really separate Christ from His church, and then the world after. So let's do some really exciting exegesis today and consider from verses 8 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 13 how temporal, which means children of this world, temporal goods serve eternal divine love. Now this is a really neat lesson to learn because by learning it, we come to appreciate everything God gives us in Jesus, be it temporary or eternal. Again, as good stewards of the manifold gifts of God, His church, who love Him and understand Him well, need to enjoy everything God gives us. It's our responsibility. It's our duty to do so. It's our privilege to do so. We don't look down our nose at anything God gives us. But, of course, those things that last forever are even more valuable. Now, we're going to observe today in this scripture lesson three fullnesses, and all three of them cover the most important areas of life. And therefore, let us get right into our growing understanding that temporal goods serve eternal divine love. Verses 8 through 10. The fullness of Christ is the principle of love. Highest part. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, dears, I know that verse 10 almost certainly speaks of the completion of the canon of books of the Bible. Let's read it again, verse 10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And I believe that. That is my official position on that. Certainly not alone. Many other theologians and pastors believe that too. Having said that, however, and by the way, we will definitely touch on this much more in the sermon, I prefer to speak of Christ himself as, quoting myself, the full principle of love. And there's a reason for that. And that is that despite how truly great the perfect coming, i.e., the 66 books of the Bible all being written, and remember, the prophecy, the tongues, the knowledge, were all serving that end of those books. Despite how great those books are and the whole scripture, the person, Jesus Christ, to whom all 66 books of the Bible point every human being, including us, the church and the world, is infinitely greater than even the Bible itself. And so as much as we love the Bible, we recognize that it's not an end in itself. It points us to the ultimate end, Jesus Christ. So the perfect coming is the completion of the canon, directing us to the perfect one, capital P, capital O, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this is important, and it also guards us from the sometimes common error of biblio-idolatry, of worshiping the Bible. Even though, again, we love the Bible, we thank God for it, where would we be without it? We're going to talk about its value even more in this sermon, how absolutely critically necessary it is. Now, these verses 8 through 10, which we just read and are elucidating, start off affirming the supremacy of Christ's love. Love never ends. And, obviously, its inability to ever be exterminated. Love never ends. So, i.e., you can't get rid of love. We would have no better chance of getting rid of love than we would of getting rid of God, or His truth, or His church, or His gospel, or His world. And the reason for this is that these texts reach back to some previously discussed subjects, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, in verses 8 and 9. So he starts off saying, love never ends, but these other things pass away and whatever. And what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is really doing here is demonstrating for us the temporality, i.e., time-bound nature, the imperfection, i.e., that in itself it's not enough, it points to a more full reality, and the time and space-bound nature of God's spiritual gifts. Okay, so these were spiritual gifts that God gave the first century church, tongues, a prophecy, knowledge. Now, of course, obviously we still have knowledge, but this is a type of technical word for knowledge, a sort of special knowledge. And of course, again, this helps serve the writings of the last books of the Bible. Keep in mind, in 55 AD, when 1 Corinthians was likely written, there were already some of the New Testament books already done, completed, but some of them weren't. Keep that in mind. Now, the temporality, the imperfection, the time-space-bound nature of these gifts are given to celebrate the supremacy of the one who lives forever. So those things last for a while, and then they quit being necessary. But the supreme one will live forever. And by the way, I've already started the work on next Sunday's sermon out of chapter 14. We're going to look at the 12 verses a lot there. It's interesting, Paul picks up again on this whole issue of tongues, prophecy, knowledge, and all that stuff. And so it was really a big, important issue for the Corinthian church in the mid, you know, first century AD. And still, it informs us too. But we have to understand it. So we're not going to talk everything about tongues, knowledge, prophecy, blah, blah, today. Lord willing, in the next sermon or two, we will, because Paul does give it under the Spirit's guidance, a lot of attention. The one who lives forever is the triune God, whom we know in and through the God-man Jesus Christ, and we know this in verse 10. Now, again, I grant that it is almost definitely the case that verse 10 is specifically referring to completed canon of the Holy Scriptures. But again, it is Christ who is the goal of the Bible and of everything else. You know, I've been around long enough, you probably have too. There are people that just love the Bible, but have no love for Jesus and God or His church. And they can quote the thing backward and forward. Satan does it. You know, he quoted it to Jesus in chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel. Oh, throw yourself down because Psalm 91 says, you know, the angels will come and keep you from falling. Well, that's not an exact quote, but close enough. He actually got it better than I did. But Christ is the goal of all things. So there is a sense in which we may properly speak this way, and bear with me, using verse 10, saying something like, when the perfect, i.e. Christ in the fullness of the whole body of 66 books of the Scripture comes, the partial, i.e. prophecy, tongues, and knowledge will pass away. So all of that reminds us that the fullness of Christ is the principle of love. Now verses 11 and 12. The fullness of the Scriptures is the practicality of love. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now, I believe that verse 11, if you look at that one again with me, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, etc., I reasoned like a child, he grew up. I believe that it's referring to at least two dynamics. Let me share them. The first is that the Old Testament, according to Galatians 4, 3 and 4, or 3, Galatians 3, is the infancy of the church, the time of our being servants in the house, as it were. And you can read about that in Galatians. The Old Testament, very important. Can't know the New Testament without the Old. Absolutely key and necessary. The gospel is there. Christ is there. It's all about Jesus. But it was the infancy of the church. The coming of Christ marked the maturity of the church, Galatians 4, 4, and 5. That's why somebody like John the Baptist could be spoken of by Jesus as the greatest of anyone that ever lived under the Old Testament, Old Covenant economy. And yet, the little baby in the church who's baptized in the New Covenant is greater than John the Baptist, because we are in the maturity of the church age, if you will. Even though, obviously, as individual Christians, we grow up. And secondly, from verse 11, I believe that the church's possession of the full canon, C-A-N-O-N, this big word just means fullness of the Bible together, of the 66 books, Old Testament and New, is the means by which, the full canons, means by which, when preached, God reveals everything He wants to about Himself via the preaching or explication or explanation of the person of Jesus Christ, with the Bible itself serving as the textbook for every sermon. See, every proper Christian church Sunday sermon bases out of the textbook. The textbook brings us the revealed Christ as written. In fact, there are a lot of things about Jesus we would never know without the Bible, that He was God and man. How about God, that He's Trinity? Would we be able to sit around on a mountain long enough and figure that one out? Never. We need the revelation of God. Everything we need to know about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is given to us in the Bible as it's preached, and preaching is bringing Jesus to the hearts and lives of hearers whose hearts and minds are opened by the Holy Spirit, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So as for verse 12, taking a look here, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, etc. I believe that the dim mirror referenced here was coming in that time period, 55 or so, into the full light of Jesus' face, seen in the preaching of the completed tome of all 66 books of the Bible. Okay, that's important to note. This would explain the original now abrogated or no longer necessary need for, quote, prophecies, tongues, and specific knowledge, which we are told eventually all passed away. Now, they hadn't passed away at the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and even by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, but they were passing away. Now, if our interpretation is correct, it shows our loving Heavenly Father's very hands-on helpfulness in meeting our every need, because without all of the books of the Holy Scripture, what would we possess as a guide by which ministers called by God could objectively preach and lead people to the person of Jesus Christ? The fullness of Christ is the principle of love. The fullness of the Scriptures is the practicality of love. Verse 13, the fullness of the church is the practice of love. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, that's a great verse, isn't it? In this world, three virtues are particularly essential: faith, hope, and love. Let's look at all three of them and apply them to our hearts in Jesus Christ our Lord. What is faith? Well, remember that redeemed, saved people exercise faith not as a first step to get right with God. Not like somebody says, oh, I'm choosing God now, I'm going to exercise faith. No. That's completely wrong. What happens is the Holy Spirit somewhere, sometime, miraculously and sovereignly comes upon a soul and regenerates that soul, gives that soul a new nature. And then when that person hears a clear gospel message, that soul will immediately exercise faith. So from that person's perspective, they realize they're saved, right? I mean, as long as they get well taught and understand the rest of the gospel and come back Lord's Day and get taught, that person understands then that that's it. Wow. And faith is the conduit that connects us to God through Jesus Christ. Faith is a very humble gift. You know, one of the reasons maybe God gave faith as the gift that brings us to Him through Jesus Christ is because it's a humble gift. It's not about works or how great we are or what we do or all the gifts and things like that, but it's a very humble, lowly gift. But boy, what a precious gift it is. And then after we have this regeneration and we realize who we are because we hear the gospel and we say, oh yeah, I hear my Father's voice. I hear my Savior's voice. I hear Jesus' voice. I hear the Shepherd's voice. Then we continue to exercise faith throughout our lives, believing God, believing His promises, believing His Scripture, believing His Word, believing His gospel. So faith becomes a habitual part of life in the church militant. Again, not necessary in heaven because there's no thing to have to look forward to. And same is true with hope. So let's talk about hope. Hope is the regenerated soul's solid assurance that every single one of God's promises to a Christian churchman, boy or girl, man or woman, is yes and amen in Jesus Christ as per the precious text, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Wow, what a verse that is. Every single promise of God in the Scripture is yes and amen to you who are in Christ Jesus, Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. Hope is what helps us, living Christian church saints, endure through the hard, difficult times of life on this earth. Dears, I enjoin upon you, even these days, your hope in Christ. And not just hope for, oh yeah, I know where I'm going, which is great. Going to heaven, that's wonderful, we're thankful. But hope in this world, so you don't give up. You don't quit the race or say, that's it, I'm out of here. You know, hope, endure, persevere, they all go together. Hope is the key. Hope is based in the person of Jesus. So if that's the case, we know that hope, properly applied as a Christian churchman, believing the promises, cannot and will not ever fail. It's impossible for hope to fail. Let's talk about love. What is love? Faith, hope, let's look at love. Love is the vital union of the redeemed soul with God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. From our angle, love is the most powerful force in the world because love commits everything to God and willingly and joyfully even throws itself upon God through the perfect merits, person, and atonement of Jesus Christ. So hope, love is that union of God and His church and each individual Christian in her. Love is a beautiful thing. Now, all three of these are very precious virtues, faith, hope, and love. And they all abide here on earth, thank God. And they're all extremely valuable and imperative. So let's ask the question, why is love the, quote, greatest of these? Well, we already mentioned earlier in our sermon that love is the trait of these three that abides through all eternity, while faith and hope do not. Let me give you the second reason. The third one is referring in the application section. The second reason is this. Love is greater than even faith and hope because it is love that is the ultimate end or goal or aim God has for all human beings in a certain sense and from all human beings in a certain sense. Even though obviously He knows that the only ones that are going to show Him love are the ones who are regenerated. And that's an inscrutable will of God which we are not allowed to look into. We do not know that. We can know our own hearts. We can see evidence in other Christians' faithfulness in the church. But love is the end or goal that God wants from us. You know, really, at the end of the day, it's not our faith or our hope or our works, even. Although I must say that works do indicate love, that's true. If you love me, you'll do what I command, Jesus said. But love is the main thing God is after. God will have love from His people. And let me tell you, dear saints, if you love God, and you alone only know your hearts, and we'll talk more about this. If you love God, you are extraordinary, you're special, and you're loved by God. If you think you love God, you can magnify that by infinity, and that's how much God loves you. Listen, God treasures, precious in His eyes are those Christian churchmen that love Him through Jesus Christ. That's very important. Now, let me say this. We're talking about faith, hope, and love. Faith is necessary in order to get to love, right? We don't start with love. We start from our angle, from faith. Okay? And faith leads to hope and love. And of course, hope is a natural ancillary of faith, which believes the promises. But again, love is what God mostly desires from us, more than anything. That's why when we sang that hymn earlier today, My Jesus, I Love You, if we meant that, well, that's really great. But let's ask an honest question. We're going to ask a few really hard, honest questions here today. Who among the human race can give God this kind of love? Is there anyone that's good enough, able to do this? Any fallen child of Adam that could do this? No, of course not. No one but regenerated people will ever love God in Jesus Christ. So when you're thinking about people that you love and you care for, pray for their regeneration and trust God to take care of it. He's sovereign. He knows what he's going to do. He works through means. Pray for them. And pray boldly for them. And don't forget, there's some very unlikely candidates who become objects of God's infinite merciful grace, the Apostle Paul being the classic one. He used to be Saul the terrorist and killer of Christian churchmen. So now let's ask this question. What does love for God look like? You might say, okay, Pastor, that's really good, but how do I know? Well, love is, in this world, okay, it's never going to be perfect because we're still sinners. But that can't discourage us. We're still making progress. Love is a joyful, familial, i.e. family related. We're children of God. He's our Father. We're brothers and sisters. Heartfelt affection for God that so relishes Him that the true saint earnestly desires more than anything else in the whole world to please God over everything else. And by the way, if we wish to please or love someone or something more than God, let's be honest and call ourselves idolaters, because that's the definition of idolatry, is loving or wanting to please anyone, any human being, or anything more than God. Now, it's a sin that can be repented of. And in a sense, every time we sin, we're kind of committing that sin of idolatry. And we do sin. So don't be discouraged. Of course we sin in this world. But we're making progress in our love for God. And there's, you can always tell a true Christian and one who is a really serious Christian. And it's not how many times they memorize the Bible, how long their prayer time is, how many great works they do, services of ministry, taking care of people in the world, whatever. And all those things are fine, can be evidence of love. Not necessarily, but it can be. A true Christian is one who loves God and Jesus Christ, and everything else is secondary. It's not unimportant, but it's secondary. Let's do a little more application this morning and understand why love in Christ remains while other noble things go away. So in some sense, I think the question is still out there. Why does love remain, etc.? Perhaps one of the more interesting angles is the aspect of the while other noble things go away. Why is love remaining while other things leave? Well, there's, remember a few things about God. God is a God of economy. God doesn't waste anything. Not a thing. On top of that, everything God employs is actually necessary in its time and place. So faith and hope are not arbitrary or optional, they're absolutely necessary in this world. Therefore, with these introductory thoughts before us, let us delve a little more deeply into why love in Christ remains while other noble things go away. First, because love is a primary attribute of God. And this is the last link in the promised explanation of the preeminence of divine love over all other things, including faith and hope. So it lasts throughout all eternity. It's the ultimate end. God calls us to love Him. And thirdly, love is a primary attribute of God. Now, faith, of course, is not an attribute of God. After all, in whom could God ever place any faith? In whom is God going to place faith? No one, of course. And hope as well is not a characteristic of God. Why would God need hope? Now, in brief, and to be helpful to you, and I know we're all over the map in our development as theologians, Here are, and if you want to write these down, that's fine. Here are a few very important practical principal attributes of God. So these are the biggies, okay? If you want to know what God looks like from a theological point of view, this is it. Love, which is primary first, holiness, righteousness, truth, grace, mercy, goodness, eternity, infinity, and power. Now, there may be a few more, but I'd say they're all subsidiary to those. But there's, what good would it be for us if we had a powerful God, if we had a holy God, a righteous God, if he was not a loving God? Would that do us any good? Would we benefit from that? In all of those other wonderful divine traits, without love in God, we would all be doomed because we're sinners. So if God was holy and righteous and powerful, frankly, kind of like the Muslim idea of God, but not loving, we're dead meat. We have no hope. We are lost. We're condemned forever. That's why love is the primary attribute of God. When 1 John 4:16b boldly declares that, quote, God is love, it means it. And this gives us a great cause for joy and hope. And precisely because God is love, we may and should both trust him and fully hope in him. And all of this is through Jesus Christ, the very personification of divine love. So whenever you think of God and love, you must think of Jesus Christ first. Once we separate that, we've lost it. Why love in Christ remains while other noble things go away? Because love is a primary attribute of God, and everything else attends it, A-T-T-E-N-D-S, attends it, aiding divine ends, or is with it, helping it, if you will. In other words, there's what good is our Christianity if we do not love God? At the end of the day, aren't we kind of wasting our time? Is a Christianity that does not love God through Jesus Christ, does it have any value at all? But there's, if you remember verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13 that we studied last Sunday, we know the answer. It has no value at all, because anything separated from love, no matter how impressive it is, moving mountains, burning one's body, giving everything away, is of no value at all. So we should ask that question, what good is our Christianity if we don't love God? It's of no value. Therefore, let us forever, starting today, put away from ourselves any notions that we could ever please God apart from love for him in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. None of our works, none of our passion, none of our zeal, none of our knowledge, none of our wondrous giftedness, none of our glories that God gives us amount to anything aside from love for God by us through Jesus Christ. Now, in our flesh, is it easy for us to love God? No, it's impossible. And this is especially true when we think of some of the really bad things that happen in this world. And this is a stumbling block, not just for people in the world, but for Christians. And it's okay. It's all right. God's not threatened. It's fine. We can talk about it. Bad, bad things happen in the world. Oh, terrible things happen in the world. Awful things. Unspeakably horrible things happen in the world. And sometimes they even happen to us, too. Terrible, awful, horrible things. Question. How can we love that God? And is that the God of love? Good questions. It's okay. Horrible, awful, terrible things happen in the world. Is the minister right? Is God really the God of love? Is he really a universe, an ocean of love? And how can I love that God? It's okay. It's all right. And we don't have time to talk about it a lot, so we're going to cut right to the quick and give the best answer. The best answer is found in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There, the perfect love of God was shown to us sinners who crucified his Son, his most precious one, his own Son. We killed him. We, the redeemed of the Lord, we're the ones that killed him, murdered him, slaughtered him, sacrificed him. Does this put a little perspective on the question of, oh yeah, horrible, evil, awful, terrible things happen in the world? Can we still love God? Is he a God of love? The answer is yes. Does he have an inscrutable will that we will never understand totally? Absolutely. Has he given us revealed will in this book, 66 books? Absolutely he has. Has he told us some amazing things like, hey, my people are elect and predestinated from eternity? That's pretty big. Sure is. Does he tell us who all those people are? No, he doesn't. But this God is a God of love. His love was perfectly demonstrated on the cross. Now, if we can believe that and understand that, then what should we do? Good question. If we can get to that point, then we should place all our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, his blood atonement, cleansing our sins, his resurrection, confirming our justification, our right standing, being declared righteous before God. And what will that inevitably lead to? Here's the key. We don't look at the horrible, awful, evil, terrible things that happen. We look at this God through faith and love, and what does that lead us to? Love for him in and through the person of Jesus Christ. So, dearly beloved, what stays and what goes away? Well, some things go away. Tongues, prophecy, specific knowledge, they go away. Even faith and hope eventually go away. But in Jesus Christ, we may be sincerely thankful for what stays, and that is love. God's love for us. Always. Now, tomorrow, the next day, through the rest of our lives on earth, church militant, and throughout all eternity. While other things go away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful text of Holy Scripture. Grant us grace to love you in Christ Jesus, to believe you, and to put our hope in you, but always with a view toward the end, love for God, in Christ Jesus. May the love of God fill the hearts and souls of us and all who hear this sermon, for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.